those of you who were not here last Sunday, what we've done, we started a new series, and it's in the book of Hebrews. And last week we saw that the writer here was writing to a group, and basically they were just struggling with their faith. They were struggling in their faith for various reasons. And the bottom line is they just had a very difficult time keeping their commitment to Jesus Christ. Now look, they weren't mad at Jesus, and it's not like they were doubting, you know, who Jesus was. They were just struggling. They were just wavering when it came to their commitment. And you know what? You and I can be the very same way, right? When it comes to our commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing to do, doing what we know that we should be doing. And I say that because everyone here, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, right now you wish that your faith was stronger. You don't doubt Jesus, but you just wish that your faith was stronger. And also, every one of us here, no one's excluded, every one of us here this morning, we are struggling. Man, we are struggling with some type of sin in our lives. And it's just not one sin issue. We probably have a few different areas of our lives where we struggle with sin. And then on top of that, look, everyone here this morning is what? Busy. You're busy. And with this busy life that we lead today, it's real easy to get distracted when it comes to our commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ, just like it did these believers 2,000 years ago. But the writer here of Hebrews, he has one basic message. It's kind of going to be the theme that you're going to see that's woven throughout this book of Hebrews. And it's this. You keep your eyes on who? You keep your eyes on Christ. You keep your eyes upon Jesus Christ. And here in chapter 2, the writer's going to give us four different types of pictures of Jesus. Four pictures. I'm telling you that if you apply these pictures and understand these pictures correctly, they will really help you remain steadfast in your faith. And we'll get to those four pictures in a moment. But first of all, I want you to know Hebrews chapter 2, verse 5. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 5, the writer says, "For it was not to angels that God subjected the world to come, of which we are speaking. It has been testified somewhere, what is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you care for him? You made him for a little while lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor." Well, that's great. Because what that tells us there is that God made the world for who? For us. He made the world for humans. He did not make the world for angels. Look, God never intended for angels to rule in the world that is to come, in the new world that's going to come. Rather, angels are to minister to those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ in the new world to come. So in this new world that's going to take place that we'll look at, we'll start looking at Wednesday, in the new world that's going to come one day, angels are not going to be rulers, okay? They're going to be servants. And they're going to be servants who actually serve us. However, on this side of heaven, on this side of the rapture, presently, this world is ruled by who? It's ruled by angels. And it's ruled by dark angels, fallen angels. And the primary one is, of course, is who? Lucifer. It's Satan. The Bible refers to him as the prince of darkness. And when you read the book of Ephesians, especially Ephesians chapter 6, we see that this world is ruled, Paul says, by demonic forces, dark forces, evil forces that are out to destroy us. And not only does Satan and his fallen angels have some rule over this earth presently, there's also good angels. There's also holy angels that have some degree, some sort of rule over this earth. We're told in Daniel chapter 10 that Michael, the archangel, that what he had to do, he had to confront the rulers, or he had to confront the fallen angels, okay, who were trying to influence the rulers of Persia and of Greece. Now, both these angels, whether they be fallen angels, whether they be evil angels, or whether they be like Gabriel or Michael the archangel, they just can't do whatever they want to do. Okay? Especially when you read the book of Job, you see like God has a leash, okay, upon Satan, and he can only do what the Lord allows him to do. So when we look at these angels, you can just see whether they be fallen angels or whether they be holy angels, there's this fierce conflict, this fierce friction between the two. But in the new world, okay, again, the study that we'll look at Wednesday night, we will not be ruled by angels. Angels will actually be serving us. Now it says there, for a little while, that we are made lower than the angels. So what does a little while mean? Just a little while, okay? It's not going to be forever. In this new world to come, look, we will be higher. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, we will be higher in position and in power than the angels. Got that? In the new world to come, we will hold a higher position, okay, and in power than angels. So with that in mind, I want everyone here to look to the person to your right. All right, look to the person to your left. Yeah, okay, look at me. Here's what I want you to think. If that person that you look to your right, or the person that you look to your left, if they are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, guess what? One day they're going to be more powerful. They're going to be more beautiful. They're going to have more glory than actually Gabriel or Michael the archangel. That's hard to believe, isn't it? Some of you are taking a second look. But it's true. It's true. That's what the Bible says. They're going to be serving us. We're going to rule over the... I don't even know what that means. But that's what the Bible... We are going to be ruling over them in the new world. Now here comes the understatement of the year. Hebrews chapter 2 verse 8. Putting everything in subjection under his feet. Now in putting everything in subjection to him, he left nothing outside of his control. Well, golly, is all of creation, is it subject to man right now? Well, not hardly. Not at all. Because man is not in control of creation. See, the earth at one time, it was originally designed for earth to be subject to man. And the way that God designed the earth was that the earth provided everything that we needed. It provided everything that Adam and Eve, they didn't have to do it. It was just perfect. But then what happened in Genesis chapter 3? You had sneaky Satan. And he came and he tempted Eve, and he tempted Adam. And when he did, at that very moment, there was like a reversal in the chain of command, instead of man being up here, you know, and earth down here, where earth was subject to man, now those roles were flipped. And now it's like we're subject to the earth. And it's like earth actually has control over everything that we do. And I say that because we forfeited that. Well, our parents before us, Adam and Eve, they forfeited that right that we had. Let me explain it this way. I was watching the Weather Channel the other day, and you know, half the time they don't even show the weather right. Like, I'm wanting to see what the radar is, and they got some whatever on it. Well, the one I was watching the other day, they were showing Detroit, Michigan, and they were showing these automobile plants that had been vacant for like 30 or 40 years. And the point of the story was to show how Earth, over time, had consumed those automobile plants. And, you know, like on some of the plants, some of the roof had fallen in, and, you know, there was like trees that were growing up inside the plants now. And there are trees growing on top of the plants. And you had all this ivy and weeds and stuff, you know, that had just consumed these plants, okay? That had just, you think about it, if you didn't mow your yard for 30 years, how would your house look like? How would it look like? You couldn't even see your house, right? So that's what I'm saying, is that when there was that reversal in the chain of command, that we no longer ruled over the earth, then earth started ruling over us. Then demons, you know, Satan and his fallen angels started ruling over us. So we look around and we see that, no, we don't see the world under our feet as it was intended to be. Let me show you these four beautiful pictures here of Jesus. And the first picture is a king who got involved. A king who got involved. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9. But we see him for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. Tim Keller tells a story in 1964 of the murder of Kitty Genovese in New York City. And he tells this story that it was at night, and Kitty was out on the street, and this mugger came up and stabbed her. And she cried out. She says, "Oh my God, I've been stabbed." Lights came on. People looked out the window. The mugger saw that lights came on and that people were looking out the window, and the mugger left. But guess what? No one came to her defense. She laid there in the street. And when that mugger realized that no one was coming to her defense, guess what he did? He went back out, grabbed her, dragged her into an alley, and stabbed her to death and took $49 from her. And she died. She died simply because other people did not want to get involved. Other people did not want to risk their lives. But Jesus Christ was a king who did what? He got involved. And not just at the risk of his life, he did what? He lost his life. He lost his life for us. So Jesus tasted death there at the last verse 9 there. He tasted death there for everyone. And it wasn't like we were innocent. It wasn't like we were innocent like Kitty here who got killed by this mugger. Because you and I, we deserved what? We deserved death, Aishel. We deserved death. We deserved punishment. But Jesus took what? Jesus took our death, okay, and Jesus took our punishment. I want to show you the next picture of Jesus here. It's a champion who saves. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10. For it was fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, and bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. Now, verse 10 there says, founder of our salvation, but that word can actually be translated champion or deliverer. Your Bible version might say that. But Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14 kind of unfolds that a little bit further. Let me show you that verse. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might what? This would be Jesus, that he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. Centuries, years ago, not in all battles, but in some battles, if there was a battle between, you know, battle A here and battle B over here, that they would take a person from group A, and then they would take a person here from group B, and they just let them duke it out. And whoever won that battle, you know, it was actually a win there for the whole army. And that's what we see here. And what we see Jesus doing here for us. He delivered us from the one thing that most people are afraid of. What do you think is the one thing that Jesus Christ delivered us from that many people are afraid of today? Death. I'm not saying you're afraid of death. There's probably some here who are. But Jesus delivered us from the thing that many people, most people are afraid of, and that is death. And most people are afraid of death is because it's like, you know, am I doing enough? Am I doing enough to appease God so that I can get into heaven? And they always live with this uncertainty whether they're doing enough. But that's not what Jesus came. He said he destroyed the one who has the power over death, and to deliver all those through the fear of death, that would be us as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. So our champion, Jesus Christ, did what? It says right there that he took the greatest fear that we had, and that he put it away, that he did it all by himself. He didn't need anyone else helping him. He did it all by himself. And that's what Christ does for us as believers. Now, death is defeated. Death is defeated. So as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, we should no longer fear what? We should no longer fear it. You can see how an unbeliever could fear death. But for us as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we should not fear death. Here's why. 1 Corinthians 15:55, Paul says, O death, where's your victory? O death, where is your sting? The next picture here of Jesus is a brother who is not ashamed of us. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 13, and again I will put my trust in him, and again, behold, I and the children God has given me. And what all this verse right here means is that the writer of Hebrews, he's actually quoting Isaiah here. He's quoting Isaiah where Isaiah is linking himself with the children of God. Okay? And the writer of Hebrews is just making an emphasis upon that. And he's doing that because Jesus, he actually links himself to us, if you're a believer in him, he links himself to us, his children. Okay? There's this link that goes on. There's this connection between us and Jesus. That's a better way to say it. Did you know that prior to Jesus dying on the cross, when he was with his people, that he always referred to them either as disciples or followers? Disciples or followers. But once Jesus died, okay, and then he was in the grave for 3 days, and he rose again, you know what he started calling those individuals? He started calling them brothers. He said, you know, now you're my children here. Hey, let me ask you something that's kind of personal. Can I ask you? It depends on what it is, right? Let me ask you this. Is there anyone in your family that you're embarrassed of? Don't blurt it out, but is there anyone in your family that you're ashamed of? Is there anyone in your family that you're embarrassed of? Just think about that. Who comes to your mind? Because we all got that weird relative, right? We got it. You know, for me growing up as a child, there were some things that my siblings did when I was a child. They just embarrassed me, Brother Mark. I was embarrassed by it. And there was often times, Al, that I didn't even want to go to school there in Princeton because everybody knew about it. And I was embarrassed. Now, I'm sure there's things right that later on that I did that embarrassed them as well. But there were individuals in my family that did things that really, that I was ashamed of, that I was embarrassed of. And I'm sure all of us have been in situations like that when it comes to family members and close relatives. So here's the deal. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you were that family member that Jesus should have been ashamed of. Let that soak in. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you should be that family member that he's embarrassed of, that he's ashamed of. But guess what? He's not. If you're a believer in him, he's not ashamed of you. He identifies with you. He understands what it's like to be a human. And there's no way that Jesus Christ is ashamed of us. Look, he's no more ashamed of these individuals here in the book of Hebrews, and he's not ashamed of us as well. I want you to think about, well, let me back up. 2 weeks or 3 weeks ago, my sister, she ordered one of these DNA tests. You know, you spit in it and you send it off and it comes back with whatever you are. And I'm thinking, why do you want to do that? You're like, because I told her, I said, our family's really messed up. Yours may not be, but our family is like capital D dysfunctional. And I said, why do we want to know about any more crazies? Because we've got enough crazies already in our family. And here you are paying $99, you know, and you're sending this thing off to find out who else is nuts in our family. Well, she did, and, you know, it came back, and that's another story. But anyways, but you know what? I shouldn't have felt that way, should I? That's what she wanted to do. So I shouldn't feel like, well, we've already got enough crazies, so I don't need to know about any. That was just wrong upon my part. And I say that was wrong upon my part because Jesus didn't care. Do you know in the lineage of Jesus that he had a bunch of crazies in his family, in his line, his bloodline? Did you know that? Rahab was a what? She's a prostitute. And there was other members in Jesus' family. There's these unwed mothers, you know, in his bloodline. And he had this girl that was raped by her uncle that was in Jesus' bloodline. And then you had David, who had a son out of adultery, right? All that was in Jesus' bloodline. Look, these were the people, you know, that brought shame and they brought dishonor upon the lineage here of Jesus Christ. But guess what? The Bible says that he was not ashamed of them. Isn't that great? He was not ashamed of them. And with all of our messed up lives and all the baggage that we have and all the stuff that we have in the closet that we hope that no one finds out, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, guess what? He is not ashamed of you. He's not. He is not ashamed of you. And the last picture of Jesus is a priest who can help. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17. Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers, that's us, in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Man, it just helps to know that we can go to somebody who has been tempted in the same way that we're tempted, who has faced the same temptations that we have faced. Now, I don't know about you, but that just really resonates with me. That just really helps me. That just really comforts me. Look, Jesus knows what it's like to be tired. Jesus knows what it's like to be hungry. Jesus knows what it's like to be stabbed in the back by a so-called friend. Okay? Jesus knows what it's like to be hurt in the ministry. He knows what it's... Jesus just knows all that because he experienced that. Jesus knew the grief. Right now, if you've got a wayward child, Jesus understands that grief because he tells the parable in Luke chapter 15. What's that parable in Luke 15? I just went blank. What is it? The prodigal son. Yeah, so he knows that, right? Jesus knows how that feels if you got a child or if you got a grandchild that's just out there. He understands. Here's the other thing. Because Jesus suffered and was tempted, you need to know that he can help you and I without condemning us. Yeah, he can help us without any condemnation upon his part. You know, I don't always understand the pain and the suffering that comes into my life. Do you understand that? I mean, I don't. Now, some of it I can, because if I sinned and it causes pain upon myself and has that ripple effect and it causes pain upon, yeah, I can understand that. But sometimes, well, golly, I don't think, what did I do? Can think of anything I've done to deserve or to have this pain and suffering to come into my life. But whenever there's pain and suffering that comes into my life and I can't figure out why it's there, here's one thing I do know. Jesus isn't mad at me. He's not mad at me. Just because I can't figure it out, it's not like God's paying me back. Jesus is not mad at me. He can't be. Why can he not? Why can Jesus not be mad at me as a believer? Because God poured out his wrath upon who? Upon him. He poured out his wrath upon Jesus, Ishel. He poured out. So I didn't have to take God's wrath. So all now that God can see, all that I can receive now from God is what? His love and his acceptance. He's not mad at me. And because Jesus was tempted like I am, I know that ultimately I will be delivered. But maybe there's someone here this morning and you are suffering and there is pain in your life. And maybe you just can't figure it out either. Or maybe there's pain and there's suffering in your life because of some sin in your life. You know, maybe it's pornography. Maybe it's some other addiction. Whatever it is causing pain and suffering in your life. But I want you to know this, that Jesus Christ, whom the Bible says that he is seated where? He is seated at the right hand of God. That one day, that ultimately, you're going to have victory over that sin. You're going to have victory over that pain. You're going to have victory over that suffering. That is guaranteed just as much as Jesus is sitting right now at the right hand of his Father. But one day we will be delivered from all this mess. We'll be delivered from all this stuff that happened because of Genesis chapter 3 when Satan came in there. And because of that, now the world rules over us instead of us ruling over the world. So just to summarize right quick, Jesus, the picture's here. He is a king who got involved. Okay, remember that. He wasn't passive. He got involved when he didn't have to get involved. He's a champion who saves us. He fights for us. No one else helped him. He did it himself. And he's a brother who is not we have done stupid. We have done stupid growing up, you know. And Jesus doesn't hold these sins over us. They're as far as the Bible says, it's from the east, it's from the west. He's a brother who is not ashamed of us. And he's a priest who can truly help us. This is who Jesus is to you. Or at least that's what he wants to be to you if you allow him to be that to you. Let me show you Hebrews chapter 2, verse 16. It says, "For surely it is not angels that help us, but he helps the offspring of Abraham." How many of the angels rebelled against against God? Bible says about one third there of the angels did that. Look, but Jesus didn't come to take on angel flesh, did he? I don't know if angels have flesh. He didn't come to take on angel wings, did he? No, he came and he took on what? He became a man just like us. He came and he took on human flesh. So that's why the writer repeats over and over throughout this book, whatever you are going through this morning, whatever you're struggling with this morning, whatever pain that you're going through this morning, you're to look to who? You're to look to Jesus Christ. Okay? You look to Jesus. Look, that's the difference between religion and the gospel. You know what religion says? Religion says you take a look at your problem and you just try better. You just work a little bit harder. Okay? But the gospel says you look to who? Yeah, you look to Jesus Christ because he's already done it for you. You know, all of our lives we've been told to look within. Just be who you are. Well, look, you don't always need to be who you are. Do you? I'm not saying you're to strip away your personality, but look, you don't, well, that's just the way God, no, that, look, you are full of sin. I have sin. You have sin. We don't need just to be who we are. No. Jesus Christ here says that the Bible says get to know Jesus. And when you get to know Jesus, that's far more better than getting to know who you are. You get to know Jesus. And one last point here before we close. The sight of Jesus creates a new family. You know, the church should be the most compassionate, understanding, selfless group of people on the planet. And if you study church history, Caesar's a student of church history, he knows this. When you study church history, despite all their flaws and despite all their warts, that's what you saw in the early church. They were compassionate with one another. They really cared about one another. They took care of one another. They were selfless. So the sight of who Jesus was for us should change us into what our community should be. Let me ask you this as a church family. How could anybody who claims to know Jesus be a racist? Because racism is built upon the idea of what? Hate. Yeah, it's built upon the idea of hate. It's built upon the idea of superiority. Well, I'm superior than you because of my skin color. Well, I'm better than you because of my skin color. Well, look, we see here in this book of Hebrews that Jesus really was better, but he came to what? Include us. He didn't come to exclude us. So that's what racism does. Racism just pushes. No, Jesus says that I came to include them. So how could anybody exclude others, you know, when Jesus didn't exclude us? And also, we should be the most forgiving community on earth. We should be. I mean, how can any, think about this. How can anybody say, I'm a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, and yet not, how can someone say, I'm a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, and still hold on to bitterness and unforgiveness towards someone else when we've rubbed sin in God's face, and yet he's forgiven us? And last, we should be the most generous people on earth. What did Jesus do for you when he was in heaven and had all those the riches of heaven? What did he do? Yeah. He emptied himself. Think about that. He emptied himself so that he could save us. Jesus had a picture of eternity in mind when he stepped out of pristine heaven and came down here to this sin-infested world. He knew what he wanted for us for eternity. Here's what I want you to do from now on. When you start giving your tithes and offerings, I want you to start seeing that as that you're investing in eternity. And that everything that we have, that wherever we put our money here on earth, well, golly, you could have the best retirement account, and eventually what's going to happen to it? You're either going to lose it in the stock market or your children are going to blow it, right? Because they don't have any skin in the game. You know, it's just easier to spend someone else's money that you don't earn. So whatever stuff, and only you know this, whatever stuff that we may need to forsake here on earth, let's just be reminded that we can, that as we invest it in others, as we invest it in eternity, that somehow, some way, God's going to do what? He's going to far more than make up for it when you and I, if we're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, when we get to heaven. Let's pray.